You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26. One of the greatest traitors in American history was Benedict Arnold, born 1741, died 1801. He was a general in the Revolutionary War, best known for his defection from the Continental Army to the British side of the conflict in 1780. It has been said that had he not defected, he would have been acclaimed as one of the greatest generals of our time. Instead, he was a traitor. In Matthew 26, verses 45 through 50, I want to speak on the subject, an act of betrayal. An act of betrayal. Beginning with verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Notice carefully the reading of verse 46. "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject of Gethsemane and what our Lord faced in that time of prayer that lasted all night. We'd like to take off from that section because that's the context of the verses that I've just read for your hearing. He had spent the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and while the disciples slept, he prayed. It was here that Christ entered into the arena with Satan, as we pointed out in that message. It was here in Gethsemane that he engaged in his most serious temptations that were hurled at him by Satan. The agony and pressure were so great, he began to bleed drops of blood through the pores of his skin. And he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was completely exhausted when he woke up the disciples and made the announcements that the time of his betrayal was at hand. As he walked away from Satan in the garden, he met Satan incarnate, Judas Iscariot, who approached him and betrayed him with a kiss. I know of no more despicable character in all of history than Judas Iscariot. I've never known a mother to name her baby Judas. I've known men to name their dogs Judas, but never a mother calling her baby Judas. There's something about that name that causes one to get a little sick and nauseous in their stomachs. Once there was a goat by the name of Judas, and this goat was used to lead the sheep to the slaughter. And when they mounted the passageway going up to the slaughter, the goat would go first and the sheep would follow. And the owners would allow the goat to pass through the slaughter area. But as the sheep came into the slaughter, every one of them were slain. Such was the character of Judas Iscariot. I want us to look at this man this morning. The prophecy of the betrayal. The prophecy of the betrayal. This is another verification that the Word of God is accurate and is true. You see, the birth and life and death of Christ was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened. Isaiah wrote his prophecy over 700 years before Jesus was ever born, but he went into graphic detail about this coming Messiah. And those things that were written about his death and his burial and his resurrection were accurately fulfilled and literally fulfilled. And it happened exactly as it was prophesied. Thus, it was also prophesied that our Lord would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that also was literally fulfilled. Let me read you from Psalm 41, verse 9. For in that verse, we find a prophecy dealing with this very thing. It sets forth a messianic fulfillment. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You'll also find a little bit more in detail in Psalm number 55, verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my God and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. There's a passage in Zechariah, and we're studying that on Wednesday evenings. Zechariah chapter 11, which Zechariah, as I have stated to you, says more about the first and second comings of Christ, both first and second comings of Christ, than all of the other minor prophets combined. You cannot read Zechariah without seeing prophetically that the Messiah one day would come. One time, yes, and later a second time. In Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13, all of this is prophecy. The betrayal of Jesus Christ was prophesied. I said unto them, if you think good, then give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, after Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he went back to the temple and he told the Pharisees that they could take the money. He could not keep it any longer. His conscience was bothering him. And they said, no, a deal is a deal. And they would not take it. So he just cast the money into the floor of the temple. And when they picked it up, the 30 pieces of silver, the Pharisees wondered what they'd do with it. And so they decided, there was a potter who was present wanting to sell a piece of land. And he wanted this price for it, and they paid the potter 30 pieces of silver to buy a cemetery, to buy a graveyard. That was prophesied hundreds of years in the Old Testament. In John chapter number 13, verse number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ had his disciples assembled, and they were observing the feast of the Passover. And Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." It's almost like it was an out-of-place statement. They were there to worship at the feast of the Passover. And in the midst of it, Christ calls attention to the betrayal, and he says, "One of you shall do it." They begin to wonder who it was. And they ask themselves questions about their own motives and their own intentions. "Lord, is it I? Lord, am I the guilty one?" So we see the prophecy of the betrayal. This is not just a story. It is a fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. That not only would the Lord Jesus Christ come and die and be raised from the dead, but prior to that, he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners by his own familiar friend. Now, the plan of betrayal, how's he going to do this? It was not something that happened overnight. It was well planned. It wasn't a split-second decision. For there in the 26th of Matthew, verses 1 and 2, Matthew 26, 1 and 2, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." This happened several days before the betrayal actually took place. And then you come down in that same chapter to verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And then the 48th verse says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast," or "make him secure." Judas had previously determined to do this, and he mapped out his plan. It was well thought of, and he had meditated upon it. How can I betray him into the hands of sinners? And notice, "What will you give me?" when he went to the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, Judas did not set the price. Judas said, "I'll take what you give me. Whatever it takes, I'll be glad to do business with you and turn him over to you." He settled for 30 pieces of silver. They covenanted together. That means they collaborated. They talked about a price, and finally they both agreed on it, 30 pieces of silver. How much is 30 pieces of silver? Well, back then it would have amounted to about $19. And that was the price of a slave. If an individual wanted to buy a slave, he had to pay about $19 to show you how debased and how awful the price was. Judas Iscariot knew that Christ would be away from the public in the confines of Gethsemane, and he waited until he prayed all night and was exhausted, and then he determined to do it with a kiss. When I read that in my Bible, "with a kiss," I wrote in the margin, "Why a kiss?" Because it was still dark. And it would be so easy to mistake the identity of Jesus Christ for somebody else, which required that Judas wanted to get as close to him as possible to make sure that he was betraying the right individual. That kiss in the Near East, there were several purposes conveyed in a kiss. Number one, there was the kiss of mercy. The kiss of mercy. Often a slave would kiss the feet of his owner asking for mercy. If a slave wanted his owner to do him a favor, he would bow down and kiss his feet and ask him for mercy. You know, though the scripture doesn't say so, with all probability, when Onesimus went back to Philemon, his owner, he bowed down and kissed his feet, asking Philemon to forgive him for taking the money and leaving and going to be with Paul. And, of course, that's when the Lord saved him, when he was with Paul in Rome. But he was going back now. But it was a kiss of mercy. The Lord Jesus was having a meal with Simon the Pharisee. And all of a sudden, the door opened and in wandered a woman of the streets. She was a prostitute. And immediately she walked over to the Lord Jesus Christ and she got down on her hands and on her knees and she kissed his feet. And Simon said, if this man knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't allow that. He wouldn't permit that. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, when I've come to see you, you didn't give me a kiss. And yet this woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet. The kiss of mercy. Also, there was a kiss of greeting. This was usually done on the back of a hand of one being greeted. I'm glad to know you. I'm glad to meet you. Or hello there. And they would kiss one another in that fashion. There was a kiss of devotion and respect. This was done by kissing the hem of one's garment. Then there was a kiss of love and close friendship. You will recall when the prodigal son returned home, he did not kiss his father, but his father fell on his neck and kissed him. Simply meaning, son, I don't care what you've done. You're still my boy. And I forgive you. And it's so good to have you back home. You know, when Paul left Ephesus, before he left on that ship to leave and go back to Jerusalem, the elders of the church found Paul and they fell on his neck and they kissed him. A kiss of close friendship. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, the Shunammite woman said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The kiss of love and close friendship. Judas kissed him. That word kissed is the Greek word kataphileo, meaning to kiss earnestly and passionately as a close friend. Nothing could have been more hypocritical than the kiss of Judas on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this person who betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 47, his name was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples. You know, we don't have a whole lot of background on this individual. And most of what is said about him is related to the fact that he was the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, the man he appeared to be. May I say that not all are what they appear to be. It is easy to appear to be something that you're not. And Judas Iscariot knew how to put on a front. The man that he appeared to be, it says he was one of the 12. That's not only said one time, it's said by all of the other gospel writers, one of the 12. One of the 12. Wherever you find those 11 disciples, you always found Judas. He was one of the 12. He had a perfect attendance pin in church. He looked good. Believe it or not, he was a very kind and devoted friend. That passage over in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Let me call to your attention one or two things about that. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. This is a prophecy in Psalms about the betrayal that's going to happen in the New Testament. And it's saying here that this person who betrayed me, he wasn't an enemy. If he had been my enemy, that is outwardly my enemy, if he was seeking to do harm to me, then I could have borne it. I understand that. Enemies do that to you. Neither was it that he hated me. If he did, then I would have hid myself from him, knowing he was trying to do hurt to me. But it was you, a man mine equal. Now, it doesn't mean Judas Iscariot was spiritually equal with the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Judas was a peer, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Watch this. We took sweet counsel together. There were times when the Lord Jesus Christ took Judas aside and they had fellowship together. And they talked together, sweet counsel, and walked into the house of God in company. How many times we walked into the house of God in company? He was a very kind and devoted friend. He was extremely eloquent of speech. In Psalm 55, verse number 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Judas Iscariot was a hypocrite. He was a first-class hypocrite. He knew the talk. He knew the terminology. He knew the words. He looked sharp. He gave the appearance that he was 100% supporting the ministry of the Lord. But inside was this constant knowing, how can I betray him? And how much should I ask? Judas Iscariot was trustworthy. When we read a little bit ago in Psalm 41, verse number 9, it says this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Not only did the Lord Jesus institute the Lord's Supper, but they had an agape feast, and the disciples would get together and they would share a meal together, and it was sweet fellowship, and Judas was right in the midst of it. Judas Iscariot was held in highest esteem by the other disciples. What did they think of him? They thought he's number one. He was certainly not a boaster like Peter. You don't find him anywhere in the Gospels going around and saying, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll never forsake you and I'll never leave you," like Peter did. Didn't do that. He was not ambitious like James and John. Now, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, James wants to be on one side and John wants to be on the other. You don't find anywhere where Judas ever approached the Lord like that. He was not presumptuous like Thomas, who said, "Except I take my finger and put it into the holes of his hand and take my hand and thrust it in the hole in his side, I'll not believe." That did not come from Judas. By the way, he was treasurer of the church. The disciples, my dear friends, the 12, formed the first church. God put in his church first the apostles. And Judas was a member of the church. And not only a member of the church, he was the treasurer of the church. Now, he must look pretty good. And he must have been pretty reliable to have that responsibility placed. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. When our Lord said that one of them would betray him, Nobody around that table said, well, I know who did it. Judas, he's got guilt written all over his face. Nobody said, Lord, is it Judas? They did not believe it would be Judas. They did not even entertain that thought. When the disciples asked who the betrayer was, Christ said it was one that he would dip sop and give to him. He did this to Judas, and Judas left the upper room. And even when Judas left the upper room, the disciples thought he left to take care of the poor. I can imagine the conversation. Why is Judas leaving now? Well, I'm sure he must have had some poor widow on his heart or some individual who was in great need, and he's going out to take care of their finances. That's just like Judas. They were not bothered at all by the fact that Judas got up and left. It was so commonplace for him to do that they didn't even raise a question about it. He was a preacher. He was a preacher with power. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Notice he didn't give power to 11 of them. He gave power to 12 of them. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first one is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12, not 11, these 12, Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans enter you not. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judas went preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Judas cast out demons. That's the man he appeared to be. If the disciples were a committee, Judas Iscariot would have been made the chairman. Now, the man that he was, remember I said there's a difference in the man that he could have been and the man that he was. The man that he was, take a moment to look at John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. In that passage, the Lord Jesus is declaring himself to be the bread that came down from heaven. And as he presents that discourse, in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. This did not take the Lord Jesus by surprise. He knew that Judas would betray him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this carefully, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Now you need to understand there are not many devils. There's only one devil. There are many demons. The Greek word for demon is daimon, and that is not used here. It is the Greek word diabolos, meaning devil. When Jesus Christ made this statement, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil. Judas Iscariot was Satan incarnate. The man that he was. It is said in the 17th of John, verse number 12, our Lord in His intercessory prayer, Father, of those that Thou hast given me, I've lost none, except the son of perdition. What is perdition? Damnation. He wasn't a son of God. He was a son of damnation, whom the Scripture fulfilled and is fulfilled. Talking about Judas Iscariot. What an inscription to place on a tombstone. Judas Iscariot, a devil and the son of damnation. He's one of the 12, but he was not one of Christ. He was a son of Satan. He never had been saved. Very quickly, give you a thumbnail sketch of him. Number one, he was a thief. How many of you folks have a lot of respect for a thief? It rates right up there when a person is a liar. How many of you folks really love a liar? He was a thief. Obviously, a lot of people do. They're trying to put her into office. He was a thief. In John 12, verses 4 through 6. John 12, verses 4 through 6. This is after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Mary, in verse 3, took a pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. Then said one of His disciples, in case you wonder which one it is, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Certainly you could be sympathetic with that, couldn't you? His wording. But that was not his motive, my dear friends. It says in verse 6, this he said, not because he cared anything for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas wanted more and more money to go into the bag. He was the treasurer, not because he wanted to spend it on poor people and give to benevolent causes, but he could pad his own account. He was a thief. You spell that R-A-T, rat. He was a thief. He was a hypocrite. A hypocrite. In Matthew 26, 25, he asked at the table, Lord, is it I? And he knew as he asked the question. He was the one. He knew that. Not only was he a hypocrite, he was a traitor. In Matthew 26, 47 through 50, again, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. He was a traitor. Luke says he used that name twice, Master, 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 Master. He did not call him Lord, Lord. He called him Teacher, teacher. There's a difference. He was a traitor, and he died a suicide. In Matthew 27, verse number 5, the Bible said he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 gives a little bit more detail. Now, this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Not only did he hang himself, but the limb that the rope was on was very weak and half rotten, and it broke, and he also fell down on the rocks below and burst his body open. He died a suicide. He died a reprobate without repentance. In Matthew 27:3, the scripture says he repented himself. Let me give that reading to you. Matthew 27, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and to the elders. He repented himself. The word used here means he regretted he had done it. However, this is not Bible repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But he was not sorry in his soul of souls. He was sorry in his conscience. He regretted he had made a bad decision, and he could not live with it any longer. Now, the person who was betrayed, we leave the scum of Judas Iscariot and look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only solution for the sinner's sin. He's the only remedy for our depravity. He's the only rescue from hell, death, and the devil. He's the one that was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think it interesting, Jesus Christ did not condemn Judas. Not at this point. Not at this point. Instead of condemning Judas, when Judas put the betrayal kiss on his cheek, he said to him, "Friend, friend," in verse number 50. Judas was given every opportunity to repent. Time after time, Christ said, "One of you shall betray me." Remember when washing the disciples' feet? He said, "You're not all clean." As he was washing Judas' feet, he knew what Judas would do. Moreover, Judas knew what he would do. Judas willfully chose not to believe. John 6:64. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Again, I do not know of a more despicable character who ever walked the face of this earth than Judas Iscariot. Now, do we do that today? Do we betray him today? Do people who've made a profession of faith betray him today? I believe we betray the Lord when we take his name but deny his lordship. As Judas called him master, teacher, but not Lord, Lord, not Kyrios. We betray the Lord when we take his name, but we deny his lordship. For many years, before coming to realize the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ, I believe there were two separate events in salvation. One is you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and later on, as you grow and develop as a Christian, you accept Him as your Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. If a person does not receive Jesus Christ as his Lord, he does not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. and Judas acted on the good part, the blessings he could come from that position, but he never nailed and dealt with the Lordship of Christ. Historically, one of the greatest leaders that Greece ever had was Alexander the Great. In a few short years, and he died very young in life. And as he was dying, the record shows that he made a statement. He cried because he didn't have any more worlds to conquer. Just a young kid. A military genius in strategy and might. And on one occasion, in the heat of battle, there was one of his soldiers who defected and ran the other way. And Alexander had him brought into his presence, and he said to that runaway soldier, "Son, what is your name?" He said, "Sir, my name is Alexander." To which Alexander responded, "You need to either change your name or you need to change your conduct." Could that not be said today? If we're not careful, we get so lax in our Christian living, we need to change our name or change our conduct. He's either Lord or he's not Lord. And if he's not Lord, he's not Savior. We betray our Lord when we take his name but ignore his church. Judas went out. And all it says after that is, it was night. It was night. It was night. Never came back. Wasn't there anymore. It's a terrible thing to be a betrayer. And it is a terrible thing to be a hypocrite. And may God help us to see that all of us have the potential for being that. Because we're flesh. But I'm telling you this much, my dear friends, in spite of all of the outward appearances of Judas Iscariot, anybody would have paid him to join their church. Yes, sir. But it isn't what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And may God deliver us from being traitors and from ever betraying the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Let's stand, please, for prayer.